Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
I want to carry on with the message theme that I started a couple of weeks ago. Speaking about money, we did this week and or month actually in Secunda a year or two ago, and we call it Mula Month. Speaking about money, and it's not every week that we spend a whole message talking about money, but I think it is so important for us to, from time to time, do it. For those who weren't here last time, I'm going to just recap very quickly about what we said in the first part of this message. And I think what's so important for us to understand is that life is about relationships. Don't know if you guys have noticed that yet, but life is all about relationship. Relationship with God. Relationship with the people around us, with our neighbors, with our spouses, for those of you who are married or going to be married, with our siblings, with our children, with our parents, with our colleagues, with our classmates. Relationship. Relationship with food. That's an important relationship. Yesterday I did very bad in my relationship with food. I was not a good steward of my body yesterday. Was invited in the morning for an afternoon, from the morning over into lunchtime for a friend of mine's 40th birthday. And that's scary when your friends start having their 40th birthdays and you feel like a 21-year-old and you realize that you're not that far behind. And he did the good old scarp spit thing, which was very bad, and he asked me to help with the cutting of the meat on the spit, and that's just really, really bad. And by the time I left there, my wife rolled me into my car. And then we had some people over for braai at our house last night, and I had to braai again, because you can't like be a host of a braai and not braai again. And then my wife did this very evil thing and made this bread full of sugar and cream and other disastrous stuff that you really can't eat. And then last night at like 1 o'clock, I woke up and my tummy was just, Philip, that was a bad idea. But our relationship with food is crucial, the way in which we relate to food. I sort of say that in jest, and I know for many of us, our relationship with food is a real stumbling stone in our lives. Our relationship with our sexuality is an really important relationship that we need to learn to govern well. In the same way, our relationship with our money. If you think back over the last week, virtually every decision you made had a financial implication, had a financial component. The clothes you wore, the food you ate or didn't eat, whether you went and visited a friend or you didn't go and visit a friend, the birthday present you bought the friend. Virtually everything we do has some form of financial component. So our relationship with money is so crucial for us to live a healthy life. And last week we started speaking about, a couple of weeks ago, we started speaking about money, and we started with a couple of fundamentals, which I'm going to run through very quickly. First of all, we said it's all God's. We love talking about your money and my money, and I've got more money than you, or you have more money than me. That's all just a lie. It's all God's money. It's not my money. Silver is mine, the gold is mine, he says. We said last time as well, money isn't evil. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, but money inherently itself is not evil. Money isn't evil, and neither is having money. So sad for me when I speak to young believers just beginning to grow and do well and become financially empowered, how afraid so many of us are of money. We're afraid about it for a number of reasons. One of them is because of the third fundamental, is we think money is going to corrupt us. We'll read this verse in a few moments again, but it's important, so important that we just have a biblical take on this, that money does not corrupt and money cannot corrupt. It simply amplifies what you've hidden on the inside. That if you have 10 rand and you are unfaithful with that 10 rand, if that 10 rand becomes 100 rand, becomes 10,000 rand, becomes 10 million rand, the chances are you're going to remain unfaithful all the way through. The only difference is you were unfaithful with 10 rand, no one really noticed. When you're unfaithful with 10 million rand, everyone's going to notice. If you've been faithful in the 10 and you were faithful in the 100 and you were faithful in the 1,000, you'll be faithful in the 10,000 and the 10 million as well. See, the money doesn't corrupt us. It just amplifies the righteousness or the unrighteousness that's already hidden within our hearts. Money is profoundly spiritual. There are a couple of things that we can't do with God. We love saying that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and that's so true. And for those who missed that, that's given in the context of money. As a matter of fact, given in the context of the absence of money. We love saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can pass the test. I can do this. I can do that. I can overcome. I can do all of these amazing things. And I guess to a large extent that is true, and it translates into that realm. But that's not what Paul meant when he wrote, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What he actually says, I have nothing at this stage. I'm living in poverty. And yet I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the context in which he says that. But there are a couple of things that we can't do with Christ. One of which is we cannot serve God and mammon. With Christ, that is impossible. It falls outside of the realm of things that are possible with God. Outside of that realm is serving God and mammon. Money inherently is profoundly spiritual. It's the only God in the New Testament that God ever compares himself to. Cannot serve me and mammon. It says there's a spiritual dynamic behind it, and we looked at that in a lot more depth, a lot of time. Unfortunately, we don't have time to revisit all of that. Hopefully, some of you who were here last time, you're beginning to just get those cogs in your head turning again and remembering what we shared. If you weren't here, just bringing you up to speed really quickly. And then we said, he's watching. He's watching. It's a passage in Scripture where it says that Christ came into the synagogue and he sat opposite the money bags, the money box. And as he came into church, what he was doing in that day, he was watching what everyone was putting into the money box. It's important for you and me to remember when it comes to our finances, God is watching. He's watching. I know some of you have had some really great small groups around the session we had 2 weeks ago, the service we had 2 weeks or 3 weeks ago, whenever it was. And I know some of you really had great time sharing and praying and exchanging ideas and supporting one another around our finance. I want to encourage us, continue to do that. If you have nothing to hide, you have nothing to hide. See, if I go to a small group and for some reason there's something I don't want to put on the table, whether it's a financial thing or any other phase of my life, if there's something that, I can't share this with you, it's probably because there's something in there that I want to hide. If I've got nothing to hide, I've got nothing to hide. And I want to encourage you, most of you who are really young, just starting out earning or studying and about to start earning, it's develop financial integrity and purity even now. It's so much easier doing it now than later on in life once something in the corruption has already been amplified. It's much harder backtracking then than right now, just stopping and saying, hey, I'm going to do this right from the beginning. We mentioned those fundamentals, and then we spoke about two things which I believe is so crucial when it comes to understanding the importance, the value of money in our lives. See, the value of money is not how much of it I have in my bank account. I believe that for the believer, for you and me, if we're following Jesus, the most important thing around our money, the two most important things we should understand around our money are the following two things. The first one is that God has given us money, finance, whether it's 1 rand or 100,000 rand, however much it may be that God has entrusted to you, he's given it to us to direct our hearts. Watch what Luke 12 says. It says, but seek the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, your heart will follow. The quickest way to learn to love something, two ways to learn to love something. The first one is to begin to pray for it. The second is to begin to give towards it. So often we think that our money is going to follow where my heart is. And yet Scripture says it goes the other way around. My heart is going to follow where my money is. You know the powerful thing about that, when we get that, it means that the money that God has placed within my wallet or in my bank account, or the money that I hope to place within my wallet or my bank account, that money is an incredibly powerful tool to direct my heart. We call it a budget. A budget which is a statement of my intended priorities. If you want to know what you think should be important to you, go have a look at your budget. If it's not in your budget, it's not important to you. I always challenge the guys around this. Guys, if you're married, is your wife important to you? You know how you know if your wife's important to you? Well, does your budget say so? These are what I say, eh? If your budget doesn't tell you your wife is important to you, then you can know that your heart's not going to follow, because your treasure isn't directing your heart in that direction. And so you can go through every facet of life and say, hey, I can choose. And that's what a budget is all about. A budget is all about saying, these are the things that I choose to make important to me. Budget is a statement of your intended priorities. Maybe just I want to interject very quickly, interrupt myself and say, so important for us also to understand about money, an implication of the first fundamental, it's all God's. In other words, it's not mine. I am merely, at most, a steward, never an owner. What is the difference? An owner, it's mine and I can do with it whatever I want. Steward, it's somebody else's and I'm looking after it for them on their behalf. Let's say, for example, because that would be a bad idea, but your friend, your brother, was a betting person and they went and bet £50 or 50 rand on Leicester winning the Premier League this year. As I read, somebody did in the week, and this guy's already going and cashed out, and some of the bookies are already paying out, and he put on a 50 buck bet on Leicester winning. He walked out with £72,000 the other day. It's 1.5 million rand. That's a nice little bet that he won right there. But you wouldn't do that because you're not the betting type, but maybe your brother is. And he wins his bet and he says, hey, I want to share this with you. Here's 100 or 200 or 300, whatever thousand. Here's some money for you, lots of it. You say, wow, this is fantastic. Suddenly, what have you become? You become the owner of that money. And then perhaps you go to me or anybody else and you say, hey, listen, will you manage this money for me? Will you steward this on my behalf? You see the difference there between an owner and a steward? You can do with that whatever you wish within that context, except if we remember it's God's anyway, but stay with me for a moment here. You entrust that money to me. You see, my job then isn't to do with that money as I think should be done with that money. My job is to do with that money as faithfully and as accurately as you would want done with that money. That's what a steward is. So all of us are stewards. So all of us at the end of the day, and we're going to see this in a few moments, we have to answer to God about how we steward His money. And the primary question that we have to ask is not, what do I think is the best use for this money? The primary question we always have to ask is, God, what do you think is the best use for this money? And what I find in my life, often the answer to those two questions are different. What I think is best and what God thinks is best, those answers aren't always the same, sadly. Because I think a nice big TV would always be a right answer. For God, not always. So we need to learn to steward well. So the first really, really powerful, significant thing about the finance that God entrusts to us, that He allows us to steward, is the power that it has to direct our hearts. Where do you want your heart to be? Direct finance in that way, and your heart will follow. The second is it reveals your heart. You see, money can direct your heart, and in exactly the same way, money reveals your heart. Watch what Luke 16 says here. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. We mentioned this a little bit earlier. He who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, I was going to pause there. If someone was to come to me and say, Philip, what for me personally is the single most important principle around finance in Scripture? And this could change given time. I'm not saying this is, but for where I am now and for the way God's been dealing with me, I'd say Luke 16:11. For me is the single most important principle around finance in Scripture. It simply says this: if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? We allow that to sink into our hearts. Suddenly, we deal with money differently. When I began to realize this principle, the way in which I dealt with money changed drastically. Suddenly, I began to realize, God, there's something that's important to me, and I think that stuff's important to you as well, Lord. Souls and people and destinies and salvations and people to disciple and influence. God, I believe those are the things that are important to you, God. Those are true riches. A healthy family and love. God, those are true riches. Those are the things, God, that I want to be entrusted with. God asks a simple question. Well, do you want to know how I know if I can trust you? It's very simple. I look at what you do with your money. Suddenly I began to realize, wait a minute, I need to deal with my money. Not my money, God's money that He entrusted to me to steward. I need to have a healthy relationship with money. Not for the sake of the money, and I want us to get this, not for the sake of the money only, but for the sake of what it reveals to God. You see, if there's some stuff that you're praying about that you count as true riches, that you want God to trust you with, do you know what the first thing He's going to look at, whether He can entrust those true riches to you? He's going to have a look at your bank account. I don't know about you, but that makes me want to get this right. That makes me want to go to my small group and say, hey guys, here's my budget. Let's talk. Tell me if there's something that you think I should change. Tell me if you think I'm missing some stuff here. Let's pray together about this. Let's pursue righteousness together about this. Because I'm not so worried about this money stuff. I'm worried about true riches. And this money stuff is just the key to the true riches. So God, would you help me with that? Friends, would you help me with that? Small group people, would you help me with that? So that's what we spoke about the last time. Money can direct your heart. And I want to encourage you, if you haven't yet, one of the most spiritual things you can do this evening is to go home and draw up a budget. Go home and sit down and pray through and say, God, where do I need to direct my heart? And then similarly, to keep an accurate record. The budget is a statement of the intended priorities. The record is the statement of the actual priorities. You know, at the beginning of the month, you draw up this beautiful, pretty little spreadsheet budget. You know exactly where your money is going to go. At the end of the month, it looks a bit different suddenly. Where the money really went and where I wanted the money to go is different. Sometimes it's because life happened, a car tire burst, you needed a new car battery, whatever it may be. You smashed your head open and you need stitches. Those things cost money. Sometimes those happen. Sometimes just purely because I don't quite have the discipline to direct my heart where I really wanted to be in. My heart's running around some carnal stuff. And we need to have those hard conversations with ourselves and sometimes in our small groups, and an app like 22/7 or something like that helps a lot. Just in terms of managing and asking myself at the end of the month, am I actually being true to where I just want my heart to go? So that's what we spoke about last time. This evening, I'm wanting us to speak about this faithfulness thing. If you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, money, you see, then the question that might pop up is, well, what is faithfulness? What does it look like when I'm being faithful? I want to be faithful, so how do I know if I am being faithful? And I've got some points for us from Scripture, things that I'd like us to read through, look through. And we're going to look at a passage which is probably the most obvious one when it comes to faithfulness. And all of you have heard it because all of you went to school. And in school, at least the school I went to, maybe back when we were still allowed reading Bible in school, and I'm going to encourage you guys, pray into that. That's a real challenge for our nation, that we're moving to a place where it's becoming illegal to read the Word of God in schools. But I remember every second day, probably not, but that's what it felt like, the teachers would always come back to the same passage. And knowing what I know now, I know they were all wrong. Their hearts were pure, I'm sure, and they read it right, but how they explained it to it was totally wrong. It was the passage of this young man in Matthew 25. The parable that Jesus gives us. And he says the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. He then left on his trip. And how the teachers always read this, and some of the other translations speak about a talent. He gave some 5 talents, some 2 talents, it's one other the one talent. And they'd always read this and they'd speak about the talents that we've got, the ability to run or swim or be clever or whatever it is that we could do. And that encourage us to really embrace the talents that God has for us. Am I the only person whose teacher read this? Who's heard this somewhere in school before, someone explaining that to them? You can phone your teacher this evening when you get wrong and say, praise the Lord, I'm going to church now. You probably never thought I would, but I am. And what I learned now is that you've been lying to me all along, because that's not what Jesus said at all. I'm sure your heart was really nice when he shared that. When Jesus spoke about talents, he spoke about a weight, probably around 75 kilograms. And at that stage, the weight, the talent, was the heaviest weight that they had. So today we talk about a ton, then they talk about a shekel, or something was really heavy. It's an illustration, so it's not the exact numbers aren't so important. Jesus is illustrating a point here, but I think it helps us a little bit to contextualize how he's illustrating. He's talking about talents. 75 kilograms or so. The talent would be 6,000 denarii. A denarii would be 1 day's wages. So if you worked for 1 day, someone would pay you a denarii. So if you worked for 6,000 days, you would have 1 talent. That would be the equivalent of roughly 20 years of labor. Would be 1 talent. So if you want to think about this a little bit in modern terms, if you're earning a salary, then you can do the math yourself. But let's say, for argument's sake, 10,000 Rand per month. Pretty decent salary. 10,000 Rand a month is 120,000 Rand a year. For 20 years, is 2.4 million Rand is 1 talent. It's a lot of money that Jesus is talking about. And here he comes and for an illustrative purpose, he gives the first guy 5 talents. He gives him, let's say for argument's sake, 12 million Rand if you're working on 10,000 Rand a month. Another guy gets 2 talents. What is that? Just under 4.8 million. And 1 talent, 2.4 million. That's a lot of money that each of them get. So he divides it to each one in proportion to their abilities. And then he goes on his trip. The servant who received the 5 bags of silver began to invest the money and he earned 5 more. A servant with 2 bags of silver also went to work and earned 2 more. But the servant who received the 1 bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. After a long time, their master returned from his trip and called them to give an account of how they had used his money. So important, just coming back to the stewardship thing. His money. And every one of us at some stage, we're going to have to give an account of how we have used God's money. The servant to whom he had entrusted the 5 bags of silver came forward with 5 more and said, "Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 5 more. The master was full of praise. "Well done, my good and faithful servant." We're speaking about faithfulness this evening. "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount. So now I will give you many more responsibilities." I'm glad he thinks 12 million is a small amount. Let's celebrate together. Do you know what the reward for good work is in the kingdom of God? More work. Okay. The servant who had received 2 bags of silver came forward and said, "Master, you gave me 2 bags of silver to invest, and I've earned 2 more. The master said, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling the small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." I love how God describes these faithful guys. He calls them good and faithful. And then the third one. The servant with 1 bag of silver came and said, "Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here is your money back." But the master replied, "What's the opposite of good and faithful? You wicked and lazy servant. If you knew I harvested crops I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it." Every now and again, I speak to someone, they tell us that interest is a modern thing. It's part of the modern banking system. And I'm like, no, wait a minute. This is 2,000 years ago. They had interest back then already. Can't be so new. Then he ordered, "Take the money from the servant. Give it to the one with the 10 bags of silver. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given. They will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away." Look at the scary verse. "Now throw this useless servant into outer darkness where there will be weeping, gnashing of teeth." See, one of the reasons why I share a passage like this is my prayer is that not one of us, Jesus, would ever look at us and even think to use the word of a useless servant. That every one of us, as we learn some keys to faithfulness, he'd look at us and he'd say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So much we can take out of this passage. I'd encourage you in this week to read through this, pray through this passage, ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you about your own life and your own stewardship. The one thing that I want us to see out of this specific passage is that you cannot defer the stewardship test. You cannot defer it. You cannot take the stewardship that has been entrusted to you and say, "I'm not going to take this test," because not taking this test is failing the test. You cannot say, "Hey, I've got 100,000 rand. I've got no clue what to do with this. So let me just give it all away and let somebody else take care of it." That's bad stewardship. Can I say that again? Giving everything away is bad stewardship. It's something different if the master says to you, "I want you to give everything that I've entrusted to you. I want you to give it away." Then giving it away is good stewardship. In the absence of that, it's bad stewardship. Can I give an example? Let's say, for example, my daughter's maybe a little bit older and she goes to school and I give her some money to buy a textbook at the beginning of the year. Maybe your dad, as a university student, gives you a bit of money to buy a textbook at the beginning of the year. As you're standing in queue, there's a friend behind you and you hear that they don't have enough money for their textbook. So you give your money to them for them to buy a textbook. You go home and you phone your dad. You say, "Dad, there was someone behind me in queue. They didn't have my heart. Went out to them. I gave them money. Can I have some more money for my textbook?" And if your dad is like the God of the universe, he's going to say, "Sure, no problem. I don't mind giving to you." If your dad says to you, "Hey, here's money for the textbook. It's the last money that we have. You need to use it to buy a textbook. And the end of the year comes and you fail your course and your dad asks, hey, what happened? Do you know, Dad, I never bought a textbook. I took the money and spent it on something else, so I gave it away. You know, as great as that might seem, that's bad stewardship. I can give you a biblical example. Do you remember the account of the 10 virgins who were waiting for the bridegroom? 5 of them had oil. This is the other story that your teachers always told you. And 5 of them didn't have oil. Do you remember that? And the 5 who didn't have oil, the Bible calls them foolish. They went to the 5 who did have oil, and the Bible calls them wise. And the foolish said to the wise, listen, can we have some of your oil? Because our oil is running low. And what is the answer of the wise? No, go and buy your own. I'm not saying don't give. We're going to talk about that in a moment. All I'm saying is just giving away everything is bad stewardship. Not engaging with what God has given you is bad stewardship. For me, that is one of the greatest tragedies in this nation. Is the spirit of entitlement that sweeps through various parts and of our cities and our cultures. And it's a spirit that simply says this, I don't have anything, so somebody else must come and sort out my problems. You know, it's a lie, because there is something that God has given you. And you know, all we're doing is we're deferring the stewardship test, and we're saying, somebody, I've got this culture of entitlement, so I'm just going to demand. If I demand enough, somebody's going to give me. God looks at that and he says, you know, maybe you're going to get in this earth, but you're failing a test in eternity. I can't trust you because you're not being faithful with what I have given you. When I learn to embrace the little bit that God has given, maybe I'm the guy with a one bag. You see, if I've got the one bag, I still have to be faithful with my one bag. Even if I have no clue what to do with it, I can just at least take it to the bank. Deposit in the bank, get interest, and the master's going to come back and he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. But by not engaging, by hiding it, by saying, I don't want anything to do with this money, you're failing the stewardship test. And even the little bit that we have, God says, I can't even trust you with that, so there's no ways that I can give you more. I'm praying and I'm trusting that God's going to find every one of us faithful, that he can trust us. 5 quick keys that I want to hold before us when it comes to stewardship. 5 things that I think if we knuckle these things down, we wrestle through them a little bit, we pray through them, they're really going to help us to be good stewards. The first one we find in 2 Corinthians 9, distinguish between seed and bread. Now may he who supplies, that's Jesus, seed to the farmer or seed to the sower and bread for food. You know, there are only 2 things. This is an empirical fact. You can try and dispute that as much as you want. You can't change it though. There are only 2 things that you can do with the money you receive. Only 2 things. You can spend it or you can give it away. Some of you are saying, hey, wait a minute, I'm sure I can save it or invest it. You can, but what's the point of saving it and investing it? So that I can spend it or give it away later. There's absolutely no point in you investing and investing and investing and investing and putting it under lock and key and nobody ever allowed touching that. What's the point of doing that? There's no point to that. I'm investing so that I can do something in the future. Buy a house, pay for my children's education, leave an inheritance. You see, if I get an inheritance from my dad or my granddad and I take that inheritance and I leave that exact same inheritance to my kids and they leave that exact same inheritance to their kids and they leave that exact same inheritance to their kids, my granddad might as well have spent it. You see, there are only 2 things that you can do with money. You can consume it or you can give it. Trust the Holy Spirit for the discernment to know what to do with what. On the CD pack, when We did a seminar on finance a while ago. Michael Grobler, who normally in our morning services, he did a great message on saving and investing well within a biblical context. I'd encourage you to listen to that. Save and invest well. Do it. You need to save. You need to invest. But remember that in the greater scheme of things, you can only do two things with money. You can sow it or you can eat it. Seed to the sower and bread for food. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you distinguish between them. Once you've distinguished between the two of them, enjoy your bread. Maybe it's like my wife's devilish bread from last night. Enjoy it. Devilish in a good way, which is like the wrong word to use, but anyway, maybe angelic, I don't know. Nothing is better for a man or a woman that he should eat and drink, that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. Ecclesiastes 3, I know that nothing is better for them, that's for men, for mankind, than to rejoice and to do good in their lives. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. I believe one of the biggest tragedies is when we allow the enemy to lie to us and take away from us the joy of the bread that God has given us. When God has entrusted wealth to us, and yet we don't enjoy it. Yet we aren't, for whatever reason, we don't have the liberty to enjoy the blessing and the favor that God pours in that way into our lives. Watch what Ecclesiastes 5, and let me just say that as well, the amount of money in your bank account is not a reflection of your holiness. Can we just say that? Having more money does not make you more spiritual, and having less money does not make you more spiritual. Sadly, there are tendencies over the years in various elements of the Christian faith to want to push one or the other one. No, you can. How do you know if Jesus is really with you? Well, does your bank account say Jesus is with you? No, that's not true. Or if you're really, really holy, then you don't have anything. Because if you have any natural possessions, then you can't be really holy either. But the only way you can be really holy is if you've got nothing. That's the real sign of holiness. And neither of those, as a rule, are true. Neither of those, as a rule, are true. I know that nothing is better. Ecclesiastes 5, here's what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life which God gives him. It is his heritage. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. Honor God for it. Thank him for it. Enjoy it. Don't feel bad to enjoy if God does bring some form of financial blessing into your life. Don't feel so guilty that you allow the enemy to steal from that. In the New Testament, Paul, as a pastor, writes to Timothy, who is a pastor, pastoring a church. In 1 Timothy, he writes to him, he says, Timothy, you're going to shepherd a church, and there are probably going to be some rich people in your church, and there are going to be some poor people in your church, and you need to learn to deal well with both of them. But for the rich people, here I've got some specific instructions for you. Command those who are rich in this present age, not to be haughty, not to be proud, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Don't put your faith in your money, and don't be prideful because you're money, because you have money, but watch this. This living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. He says, hey guys, you've got a lot of money. Don't put your trust and your faith in that money. Put your trust in the living God. And remember, it's the living God who gave you those things so that you can enjoy them. Let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. That is so important. We're going to speak about that in a moment. Storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life. It's interesting that it doesn't say in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, command those who are rich in this present age to give it all away. It's not what it says. And it's important that we say that to each other. That's not what it says. Command them to be good stewards, to learn to enjoy it, but also give appropriately. Secondly, and for many of you who are still students, this is a note you can write down now to remember later. Be faithful in your taxes. You see, there's no ways that we can be unfaithful in our taxes and expect the all-seeing, all-knowing God to look at us and esteem us faithful with unrighteous mammon. Those two are mutually exclusive. What do I mean by being faithful in taxes? The way I believe we should conduct ourselves in that is you should plan your tax well. You should. I believe you've got to depart of good. I think it's bad stewardship not to do good tax planning. And for those of you who are students now and studying engineering or medicine or whatever, you say, what is that? Don't worry about that now. Later on, someone will help you with that. Get someone to help you with it. You have to steward your taxes well. But how do I know I've stewarded my taxes well? It's when you get that email, you get that auto response nowadays that you get from SARS e-filing, and they say, you've been selected for an audit. And you are, oh, okay, that's fine. When you get selected for the audit and you're, oh, shucks. Oops. I've got something to hide. You can know God's seen it anyway. Steward it well. But when the tax guy comes and he looks and he does the audit, they say, well done. You have stewarded your tax as well. That's when you know you're stewarding your tax as well. You've paid everything that's due. And you've structured your finances in a well thought through tax effective way. Not illegally, legally. Big difference between the two. I'm going to leave that there. And those of you who pay taxes know already it's hard to pay taxes, but pay it. It's the right thing to do. And it's not only the right thing to do to the nation, it's the right thing to do to God. In Luke 20, Jesus speaks to them. He says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, specifically speaking about taxes. I can't see any way that God can count us faithful in unrighteous mammon if we are not faithful with our taxes. So we say just now, enjoy your bread. And don't feel bad for enjoying your bread. But in the same way, sow your seed. Don't eat your seed and don't sow your bread. It's an important distinction to make. Don't eat your seed. That's a bad idea. Because it means in the future I'm not going to have. Don't sow your bread. Because it means I'm going to go hungry now. Genesis 8:22, it's a principle that God's institutes, and I love something about the principles of faith, and because the principles of life. You see, if I take my phone and I drop it, which I'm not going to because it's just come back from a screen repair and they're expensive, so I'm going to hold on to this one. But if I were to drop it, it's going to drop. See, I don't have to be a believer in God for it to. It's not like when I become, if I'm an atheist, that is not going to drop anymore. See, the law holds true whether I believe in the God who instituted the law or not. It's a law. And in Genesis 8, God says to us that while the earth remains, which last time I checked is still now, which is pretty good news for all of us, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, day and night shall not cease. It says this principle, the spiritual law of sowing and reaping will always continue. Galatians 6 verse 7 starts with, do not be deceived. I want to encourage you when you read scripture and it starts with, do not be deceived. Stop, take a moment, breathe in and say, okay, I'm probably deceived. See, the reason why God says do not be deceived is because these are the things we probably are going to be deceived about. Do not be deceived. I might already be. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. The same way we give is the same way we will reap. 2 Corinthians 9, remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. That makes sense, doesn't it? But the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. Can I quickly put the cat amongst the pigeons there? That's a question which we ask often, every birthday party, every time someone goes on a mission trip, every time God stirs in your heart to give. I want to encourage you to ask this question, God, how much can I give? As opposed to the question that I often find myself asking, how little can I give? I say how much can I give, but I mean how little can I give? God, you said I must give 1,000 rand to my friend who wants to go on missions. Like, we'll make it 900, maybe 800. This is a rough month. You need to find yourself negotiating God down a little bit. How little can I give? Imagine if we all had this heart simply, God. But I know you said 1,000. I want to be a good steward, so I'm not going to be stupid about this. But God, can we make it 1,100, maybe 1,200 instead? I want to give more. How much can I give? God, what is the maximum amount, God, as the owner of this money, that you will allow me as the steward on your behalf to give in this case? Sometimes it's going to say nothing, and then, okay, God, it's your money. Sometimes it's going to say, okay, that's really your heart. Well, give a stack. And then, you know, God, I didn't mean that much. Yes, give all of that. Okay, great, God, I'll give all of that. How much can I give? And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. I so want to encourage you around it. It's something that we in church are very deliberate to do. We don't want to create opportunities or circumstances, whether it's your monthly giving, we'll speak about that in a moment, your regular giving here or giving to specific circumstances. We don't want you to come to a place where you're giving because of pressure, because you're giving because there's some form of manipulation or expectation to give. I would much rather have you go home, pray, ask God, God, how much do you want? How much can I give? And come having purpose in your heart, as this passage says. You must decide in your own heart how much to give. Don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. Can I just throw in here as well, because it's important just sometimes to bring sobriety to our faith. I want to encourage you to step away from giving as a form of investing spiritually. Or more accurately, giving as a form of the lotto, buying a lotto ticket. What I mean by that? I mean, when the bag comes around, I've prayed and I've got 5 rand in my wallet and I know I want a new Audi. So when the 5 rand, I know I can't buy the new Audi. There's no ways I can afford the new Audi. But when the bag is going to come around, I'm going to say, God, I'm putting this 5 rand in. And God, as I give this 5 rand, God, I'm trusting you for the new Audi. Because God, I want you to give me the new Audi, God. And I've done my sums, Lord, and this is really effective investing. And if I'm not going to give more back than I'm giving, then I'm actually just going to hold on to what I'm getting, because I'm not giving to give. I'm actually giving because I want to get. And I believe when we enter into that realm, we miss the whole point of why we're giving. How about we give because God loves a cheerful giver? And as I give, I know God's going to take care of me, so I'm not worried about that. But I'm not giving as a twisted form of manipulation and investing and thinking, God, I've done these sums now, God, and if I put 10 rand in every week for the next 6 weeks, God, then, God, I'm going to get the bursary. No, God. God, you know I need the bursary. You know there's no ways I can pay for my finances, God, but I trust you. And I'm not putting this in like I walk into a casino and pull the one-arm bandit, hoping to hit the jackpot every time I throw in my little bit that I can throw in. God, I give because I want to give. God, I know you will take care of me. God, I know you will support. God, I know the law of sowing and reaping and all of that, God, but God, even if I'm not going to get anything back, I'm still going to give because I'm giving to give. I'm not giving because I want to get back. And if the getting doesn't happen, then the giving is going to stop. Let's step away from that. Let's be a people that gives because we want to give as we purpose in our heart. I believe that when that begins to happen in our heart, God really enjoys that. That's a cheerful giver that he's looking for. Philippians 4, Paul writes to the church in Philippi. He says, you guys as a church, you're amazing. You've given to me. You're the only church that's been giving and supporting me. And then in verse 17, I just want to highlight this one passage there just before we close. It says, but the fact that you're giving is amazing. Nevertheless, I don't seek the gift. It's amazing that you give to me. I want to encourage you to keep giving to me. But as you keep giving to me, I want you to know it's that I don't want you to give because of what I'm getting when you're giving. I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Something about that when we partner with God. Can I just also say, because there's this thing that goes around church that says, in church you only need to talk about money when you need money and when the finances in the church are really tight. Praise the Lord, we're not there. I'm not doing this tonight because our church is in a challenging space financially and we need you guys to come to the party. That's not at all. You guys are coming to the party already. It's amazing. I'm astounded every month at the heart, the big hearts in the way which you guys give. So can I just say that out there, so please don't feel any guilt. You must now give, because why I'm sharing this is because I want us to be faithful stewards. I want us to be found a faithful people. I want us to be found a people who God looks at and says, I can trust those guys with unrighteous mammon. They're faithful with it. So I can trust them with the stuff that matters. Implication is not the money that matters. I want to be found in that. I want to equip us to pray through this. You say, God, make me faithful with unrighteous mammon because I'm worried about the stuff that matters. You see, I don't seek the gift. I don't want you guys to give to the church because the church needs more money, as much as we would love more money because then we can do more ministry. And I'll try and say this when I talk about finance because I get it doesn't always work like this. We don't work on a commission basis. When you give more, I don't get more. The salary stays exactly the same. The take-home stays the same. All that happens when you give more is we can do more ministry. We can reach more people. We can minister to more people. Your giving more just enables us to reach more. Now, honor you guys for the way in which you do give. But in your giving, do you know what I'm seeking and I'm praying for, what I'm trusting God is for the fruit that abounds to your account. Seed time and harvest. It's a rule. Anyone ever heard of Raymond Ackerman? You guys are all too young to know him. Eh? The older guys have heard of Raymond Ackerman. He started Pick and Pay. Big entrepreneur. That's a pretty decent. If you're going to start a business, Pick and Pay is not a bad business to start. He started Pick and Pay, and he was a young retailer learning about the retail space, and he went to Switzerland, and he met up with a guy, Gottlieb Duttweiler. This man taught him some principles of retail. Towards the end of his life, he's an elderly man now. Raymond Ackerman wrote the book, The Four Legs of the Table, and in there, I've got this quote for us I want us to read, and I don't have my notes, I'm going to read it. And I don't know why Hayden's mic has lipstick on, but we'll talk about that later. Reading from Raymond Ackerman's book, The Evidence That Profitable Enterprises Could Garner Greater Rewards When Run According to Principles Higher Than the Mere Pursuit of Profits, was graphically demonstrated to me during the first half-hour interview granted to me by Mr. Duttweiler. At that time, as I sat across a small desk in front of the gruff and somewhat intimidating retailer, he quickly put some finishing touches to a rudimentary drawing and presented it to me with a flourish. What he had drawn was a simple picture of a small house. Thick bars had been penciled in across the doors and windows, each secured with a heavy padlock. I wondered what this meant. Gottlieb Duttweiler explained, the house, he said, represented his businesses. And the heavy defenses on the windows and the door were there in an attempt, futile as it happened, to stop money he had given away from getting back in. A business fighting to keep money out? The idea seemed preposterous. Yet Mr. Duttweiler told me unequivocally that the more he tried to give away profits to charities, to cooperative profit-sharing schemes, the more the money flowed back as increased sales and even higher profits. You see, the law of sowing and reaping is always going to be a law of sowing and reaping. Whether you believe in the institutor of the law changes absolutely nothing about the law. It's always, every time, going to hold. As believers, we need to know that there are laws that God calls us to around our finance. Raymond Ackerman, a great example of that. And then the last bit as we close, the fifth principle that I want to hold before us this morning around faithfulness in our finances so that we can be counted faithful, so God can entrust to us the unrighteous, we can be faithful with the unrighteous mammon, so God can entrust to us the true riches. Proverbs 3 verse 9, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruit of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. The New Living Translation says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. I remember as a student, when I just came to the faith, up to that time I was a tipper. I used to tip God because when we went to church, my dad would give us a 5 rand or whatever, and I dropped a 5 rand in the offering basket. It wasn't my money anyway. Cost me nothing. Then I had an encounter with Christ, and I still believe the best financial decision I've ever made a decision to faithfully give of my first fruits every month. Mentioned it before, my very first salary, it wasn't very much, but I guess that's besides the point. When you got nothing, it's a lot. My very first salary, just decided, God, my entire working career, I want to submit to you. I wasn't in ministry then. I was working in academia at the university. Entire first month's salary, I said, God, I'm giving this to you as a first fruit. Made the decision just to faithfully, continually give every month. Look at the promise that God gives there. Your barns will be filled with plenty. Your vats will overflow. I'm often astounded at God's faithfulness in our finances, not because I necessarily earn a lot from the church, but because God is faithful. Malachi 3, and this is one of those passages we can read, oh, God's there with a big rod waiting to whack us over the head, or we can read it as an encouragement, an invitation that God wants us to be found faithful. God doesn't want to look at you and me and say you're wicked and lazy. He wants to look at you and me and say you're good and faithful. And in Malachi 3, from verse 7, he says, from the days of your fathers, you've gone away from my ordinances, my instructions. You haven't kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. God says, I want to return to you. But you've said, in what way shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, says God. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and in offerings. The word tithe literally means 10%. And in offerings. You curse with a curse because you've robbed me. Even this whole nation, God's heart bleeds, I believe, when he says that. Look, watch this promise that he holds. This is God's heart coming through in this next verse. He says, bring the tithe, bring the first fruit, bring it into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. I want us to be a nation that people look at and say, all nations shall call you blessed. That people would look at us and say, those people, they are a delightful land. His favor upon them, we don't quite get why it makes sense, except that they choose to put their faith in the living God financially as well. I want to invite you to pray about that, to go home and say, God, I want to give as I purpose in my heart. So God, let's talk about my giving. God, let's talk about me enjoying my bread, but let's talk about me giving my seed to the right place. Here specifically, it talks about the storehouse, the place where we spiritually get fed. I said I was a tipper. I used to tip. I used to just give a little bit that didn't hurt me anything. 5 rand here, 10 rand there. So I began to realize, but God hasn't called me to tip him. I'd rather don't even tip God. That's insulting. God, I put my faith in you. God, I give sacrificially. God, I give. There's a heck of a lot of other stuff that I can do with this money. But you know what, God? Where my treasure is, there my heart will be also. God, I'm directing my heart. God, I want to be faithful with unrighteous mammon so you can trust me with the true riches, God. God, I'm giving because I trust that you can do so much more with the 90% that's left in my hand than I can do with 100% without your blessing. To God, I choose to trust in you, God. I choose to follow you. Can we stand together this evening as we pray? And I want to pray for us. And I want to pray for you that God would find us faithful. You see, you might be here and you're saying, I have nothing. That's not true. You have something. And all God's asking you to do is to be faithful with that something. He's watching. He will honor. He will grow. That doesn't necessarily mean you're going to become a millionaire. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying that he will provide in all of your need according to his riches and glory. He will. You simply trust him. Some of you have been running away from the stewardship test. And this evening, as we pray in a few moments, I want you to step to the front just as a sign of saying, God, I'm going to begin to engage, Lord. God, I've been a useless steward. I've been the worst kind of steward because I haven't even been a steward that starts. It's not like I've been a failing steward. It's not like I've been trying and I haven't gotten it right. God's got grace with that. It's God, I haven't even tried. I've been the wicked and the lazy servant. You know what? This evening, there's grace for God to turn your heart. For grace to look down, God to look down on you. And then he's going to say, come, let's stand up and let's get this right because you're meant to be a good and faithful servant. And so, Father, I thank you for every single one here this evening, God. I thank you that we're here from so many different spectrums of life. And yet, for each and every one, you have given to us a measure. Thank you. God, I pray for everyone here that we would be found faithful. Just in simplicity, God, I pray that. I pray that we would be found faithful in unrighteous mammon, God. Because we have our eyes on the true riches. God, thank you for the power of wealth and money to direct our hearts, to reveal our hearts. We bring it before you. We bring our relationship with our money before you. And we say, Jesus, we want to have a good relationship with money. Money which is a great slave, a great servant, but a really bad master. We don't want to serve money. We want to serve you. We realize we cannot serve God and mammon, so we choose to serve you, Lord. And we ask, Lord Jesus, that you would equip us, empower us, be good stewards.
Thanks for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that you enjoyed your time with us, establishing God's kingdom and his glory in your life. For more info, call us on 012-362-1363. Email us pretoria@shofaronline.org. Browse our website, www.shofaronline.org, or like us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.